tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Today we continue our series, hashtag No Fear October, and I want to give you the main idea right up front. The main idea is, the big idea is simply this: fear is supposed to protect us, not stop us from living. Fear is supposed to protect us, not stop us from living. And I want to make sure that you guys are engaged, that you're awake, that you're really into this. So would you look at the person sitting next to you, and would you say this phrase that's on the screen so loud they can smell your breath? Would you say, fear is supposed to protect us, not stop us from living? Well done. I didn't say have a full conversation. You were just supposed to say that phrase. Some of you kept going with that. I don't know where you were going. Fear is supposed to protect us, not stop us from living. And at Next Level Church, we want to show honor to our scripture. And I want to tell you why we do this. When you honor something, you just get more out of it. And often, when you become familiar with something, you stop showing it honor. A lot of you can relate to this, that for your birthday or Christmas, when you were a kid, you asked for a brand new bicycle. And when you first got that bicycle, you treated it with such honor. When you pulled into the driveway, you would step off and you would put down the kickstand and you didn't want any scratches on it. But a year after owning that bicycle, what did you do? You would roll into the drive-thru, hop off it, let it crash into the garage. You didn't care if there was nicks and cuts on it. You no longer had the same honor to it. And I want to make sure that for us, we don't just kind of roll our eyes or just kind of go through the motions. That I want to make sure that we're always holding Scripture in a high honor, because I truly believe we'll get more out of it when we honor it. If you just think that, oh, this is just kind of same old, you're not going to get a lot out of it. But if you honor it, there's a great chance that God can speak to you today. So with that being said, would you stand to your feet? We're going to read the text nice and loud. This is 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes. God, thank you so much for a chance to be here. Thank you for bringing us, God. Some of us have had a hard week. Some of us had great weeks, but the point is we're here. And so we just invite you to speak into our hearts. We ask that you'd soften the hardness of our hearts, God, that you'd help us to hear clearly from you, and that you'd give us the courage to do whatever you say, no matter how scared we are. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By a show of hands, have you ever heard the phrase, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself"? Ever hear that phrase? Okay. I don't know who said that originally, but I will tell you they are a liar. That phrase is not a true phrase. There are some things in life that you should be afraid of. In fact, the author, whoever said that you should only be afraid of fear, I guarantee they've never been to Australia. I haven't been to Australia, but there are some things that make me afraid of visiting Australia. Like, did you know that Australia has flying foxes? Okay, not bats, flying foxes. They are as big as people, and they fly around. Now, not only does Australia have flying foxes, they also have snakes that eat flying foxes. That's scary. Not only that, but in Australia, a very common thing is to have these same snakes that eat the flying foxes come out of your toilet. That's something that you should be afraid of. I don't ever want you to have no fear in your life, so that if you visit Australia and you see one of these flying fox eating snakes in your toilet, you say, "I'm just going to roll the dice and sit down and see what happens." Like, that's unhealthy. You need to have some fear. You need to have some fear in your life. Fear is a God-given emotion. Fear is good. The problem is, sometimes the things that we are afraid of aren't real fears. And our brains cannot tell the difference. This alarm goes off in our brains that says, "You're going to die if you do this." And every single one of us in the room, we have some irrational fears that stop us from living the life that God wants us to live. There is something in your life that you just say, "Oh, that's too scary. I can't do that." And in your brain, it says, if you do that, you will die. It's like sitting on a toilet with a python coming out of it in Australia. But the truth is, you won't die. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about how God has equipped you to put fear in its place. That when you have an irrational fear, literally God has given you what you need to put that fear in its place. And in order for us to get there, I need to give you some context for our scripture. Our scripture is going to show us that fear is supposed to protect us, not stop us from living. And the context of this scripture is it is written by a guy by the name of Paul. Now, if you're new to the church scene, you don't have a fat clue who Paul is, and that's cool. In fact, if you're new to the church scene, we're excited and we're honored that you're here today. You don't have to know who Paul is, that you're new. You don't have to have all the answers. So I love that you're here. But if you grew up going to church, then you do know about Paul. In fact, at Next Level, we talk about Paul often. He wrote over half of the New Testament. He was a missionary who spread Christianity and literally helped it go across the world. And we are very thankful for what Paul has taught us, especially about the grace of God and helping us to understand the grace of God. And at Next Level, we say a little phrase about Paul. It's three words. And if you've been around Next Level for a little while, would you help me out here? What do we say that Paul is? Primetime player. He is a primetime player because he has helped us understand who God is and specifically the grace of God. Now, Paul was a missionary and he would plant churches and then travel all around. And Paul ends up getting arrested simply for being a Christian. And the main time where he was arrested, he was under what was called house arrest. And so he could kind of visit, move around a little bit. He wasn't in chains the whole time. It was, as far as prisons go, it was somewhat cushy to be under house arrest. And this was incredible because when he was in house arrest, he kept getting put in front of these major players in the Roman Empire. And he kept getting to tell them about Jesus. And they wouldn't have been able to hear about Jesus unless he was under house arrest. Now, what happens after house arrest is a little bit fuzzy. We don't know for sure what happened to Paul. But some people believe that he was released from house arrest and he went on his fourth missionary journey. And while he was on his fourth missionary journey, Nero becomes the emperor of Rome. And Nero was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. If you're not familiar with Nero, Nero literally was crazy. And one of the things that he was really crazy about is he hated the fact that Christians were saying that Jesus is Lord. He wanted everyone to say that Nero is Lord. And he was very jealous of the attention that Jesus was getting long after even Jesus died. And so Nero starts persecuting Christians and literally starts trying to snuff out Christianity. And the harder he presses and the more Christians he kills, the faster Christianity spreads. So Nero actually comes up with this idea that in order to stop Christianity, he is going to set a fire. He's going to set Rome on fire and then blame it on the Christians. And that's literally what he did. He hated Christians. And it was under Nero's rule that Paul gets put in prison again. And this time it's not under the cushy house arrest. This time he is chained to a Roman guard. And it's this second time, this main time that he is in prison, that he becomes aware that he is about to die. The first time he was in house arrest, he didn't think his life was over. It was kind of a cushy as far as prison goes. But this time, he's like, my life is almost over. I don't have a lot left. And so he writes to his protege, to a young guy that he'd been building up in the faith, a guy by the name of Timothy. And he's written two letters to Timothy. The first letter to Timothy was written when Paul was in house arrest. So I encourage you to read 1 and 2 Timothy. But if you read them, you'll see that the tone is very different. In 1 Timothy, Paul's in house arrest, and he's encouraging, and he's not like just laying it all out there because he feels like he may get out of prison one day. But 2 Timothy, he literally writes to him and is like, this is it. I'm about to die. He literally lays it out on the court like Kobe Bryant in his final game when he dropped 60 points. Paul is writing. There's only like two basketball fans in this whole room. For all of you that don't respect basketball, I'm sorry. But those two that do, that was for you. Paul leaves it all. He literally leaves it all on the court. He's literally saying, I'm about to die, so everything I have left, I'm going to download to you, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says something to his young protege. He says, let's read it. It's going to come on the screen. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Now, if you study Timothy, there's some things that we know about Timothy. Timothy had some fear in his life. He had some insecurity. One of the things that we know about Timothy is that Timothy was a little insecure about his age, that he was a young pastor and the people in his church were older than him. And at one point, Paul speaks into him and says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for those old farts in the name of Jesus. That's not an exact translation. That's from the ROB paraphrase, but you get the point. Paul is literally telling Timothy, don't let people look down on you. Don't be insecure. Don't worry what other people think. You live passionately for Jesus. And once again, he is speaking into Timothy's fear. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. The Spirit of God literally has not given you a spirit of fear. Now, did you catch what the verse said? It did not say that God did not give us fear. God gave us fear. And I don't want anyone leaving today's service or leaving this series and saying, oh yeah, I just can't be afraid of anything. No, God gave you the gift of fear. Without fear, you would do really stupid things. Like try to take a selfie with a shark. That's dumb. Fear is the emotion that God has given you to say, some things might take my life. I need to be careful doing some things. And fear is this little alarm that says, hey, if you do that, danger's going to happen. The problem is because we are broken human beings, that alarm of fear often goes off when our life is not in danger. So the same feelings you feel when you have to give a speech in public is what you would feel if a shark was about to attack you. And what we do is when we see the shark, we get afraid. But when we say, hey, I have to speak in public, we say, oh, I can't do it. I'm so afraid. And there are some irrational fears in every single one of our lives. And these irrational fears are stopping you from living the life that God wants from you. There is a promised land out there, and it is on the other side of fear. And if you let fear win, you're not going to experience the amazing things that God has for you. God has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity. The spirit of fear is sneaky because it feels like real fear. And our culture today is addicted to fear. Now, I want you to hear something from me. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, these verses are not speaking to you. You have a choice. You can live your life however you want. This is not telling you to do something that you don't want to do. This is speaking, literally Paul is speaking to a Christian who has fear in his life. And Paul is saying the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. And some of us today, we are living in fear. I love the quote from Henry Cloud. He says, fear is a fence that will hedge you into a very small life. Fear is a fence that will hedge you in. Literally, there are amazing things out there at your fingertips that you haven't experienced because fear is telling you, I can't do that. If you're familiar with social media, there's a great chance that you have heard the term FOMO. FOMO has come up through Snapchat and through Instagram, and FOMO stands for fear of missing out. And it's this idea that now, today, we can see what our friends and family are doing on the weekend or on weeknights, and we have this fear of missing out. And so today's teenagers don't want to make plans. They don't want to commit to anything because when they get on their phones, they're like, oh, I already made a plan and I'm missing out. So it's this real, like FOMO is like a real thing, this fear of missing out. I think that we need to have some holy FOMO. So often our fear tells us, if I do that, I'm going to lose something. If I do that, I'm scared. I can't do that. What we need to be saying is, if I don't do that, I'm going to miss out on something. I'm going to miss out on the goodness of God. I'm going to miss out on this faith step. I'm going to miss out on what God wants to do in someone's life or in my life because I'm allowing the spirit of fear to win out. A holy FOMO says, hey, listen, I'm scared, but I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on what God is putting, what he's calling me to do. There are some legit fears that Christians have. And they're fears that I hear often from people who would say, I go to church, I follow Jesus. They are real life fears. They are fears that make you afraid, just like if you were to face a shark or to face an alligator. They are real fears, and I hear them all the time. One of the top things I hear Christians say is, I'm just afraid to pray. Specifically, I'm afraid to pray out loud. And I've literally had people who've said to me, hey, I don't want to join a small group because I'm afraid that someone's going to make me pray out loud. And that's a legit fear. The alarm of fear comes out, and you're like, oh, I don't know what to say. I'm scared, so let me just avoid it. Let me just not ever do it. It's not about what you're afraid of. It's about what are you missing out on by not taking this step of faith. Talking to God is literally the gateway into his presence. So why would you allow your fear to rob you of a chance to talk to God? And if you're here today and you're someone who would say, yeah, that's a legit fear for me. I'm afraid to pray in public. I'm afraid to pray in front of other people. Can I just give you just a little nugget, a little something that I think will help you? If you ever get asked to pray or you're put in a situation where you feel like you have to pray and fear is just coming up, you're like, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. Would you just take a moment in that moment to thank God for something? Scripture tells us that it is God's will to give thanks in every circumstance. So if you're nervous to pray, if you're like, I don't know what to pray for, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to say, I'm just kind of scared. If you're scared, when that alarm of fear goes off and it's like, okay, I've got to pray, just simply thank God. God, thank you for this meal. Amen. God, thank you for the person that is sitting next to me. God, thank you for coffee and how amazing it is and for the caffeine that you've given us. God, thank you. Thank you for this service. Thank you for human beings. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my friends. God, thank you that I have breath in my lungs. If you literally just said thank you to God, no one is going to judge that. And if they do, they've got major issues. Because you can't screw up a thank you. And so if you're afraid to pray in public and it's an opportunity for you to pray, say, hey, I don't want to miss out on this. That fear is telling me not to do it, but I don't want to miss out on a chance to talk to God. So I'm just going to thank God. God, thank you for this group. Thank you for the people in front of me. Thank you for the chance to pray. Thank you. Amen. Be done. Overcome that fear. There's some other fears that I hear Christians have. One of the main fears that I hear Christians have is the fear of sharing their faith, to tell someone else about Jesus. It's a real fear. And it's this fear inside of us that says, if I bring up faith, then they're going to think I'm one of those crazy Christians. Or maybe they'll ask me a question about the Bible that I don't know, and I'm just kind of scared, and so I'm just going to keep my faith to myself, and I'm not going to share anything about my faith, and it's just going to be kind of a private matter with me. The problem is that Jesus, literally, his last words were to go into all the world and to tell people about him. So you cannot be a silent person who follows Jesus. It's literally the last command that he gave us, and it's the biggest command that Christians ignore. But I get it. It's a real fear. It's a fear, because anytime you bring it up, you think they're going to associate you with the crazy Christians, or they're going to ask you hard questions, and that alarm of fear goes off. And so you just say, oh, I just want to stay away. Now, I don't get afraid to share my faith, but I can relate to it because I do have a legit fear of telling people that I'm a pastor. And the reason I have this fear is because when I bring it up to someone who doesn't go to church, they all of a sudden start acting weird around me. And they apologize for the words that they say, and they start like trying to speak in a language that I understand. They're like, hither thou youngst knoweth goddeth. And people just act really, really weird. And so I try to ignore, like I literally try to avoid telling people that don't go to church that I'm a pastor. I just want them to get to know me. I just want to let them know that, you know, I'm not crazy. Like, let's just kind of get to know one another. And often I allow that fear of someone, of what I think someone's going to do, stop me from actually telling someone about Jesus. A few years ago, I was at the YMCA, and I would go every morning at 5:30, and there was a guy that was there every morning, and he had a ton of energy, and he was an extrovert, and everyone in the gym knew who this guy was, and I just said, hey, I want to get to know him. He seems like a fun guy, and so I would just go out of my way to say hi to him. And for a whole year, this went on, and whenever we would talk, I would ask him about his kids and kind of ask how life was going, but I never once told him what I did, and I never once invited him to church. After a year of this goes on, I stand up at church to preach, and as I get up to preach, I see him sitting in the front row. And I'm so excited that he's at church. So after I get done, I literally run off the stage, and I go see him, and I say, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. And he literally says to me, I've been waiting for a year for you to invite me to church. He says, after I met you, I was so impressed with your energy, and I was so impressed by how positive you were. I just started asking people at the gym who you were, and everyone knew that you were a pastor, and everyone was telling me about this church, and so I kept waiting for you to invite me, and you never invited me, so I just showed up. We're so afraid of someone rejecting us, and we're so afraid of someone asking us a hard question. What we need to be afraid of is missing out on the moments. Maybe someone will reject yours. Maybe someone will say, you know what? I've been dying for you to invite me to go to church. I've been dying for someone real and genuine to tell me about faith in God. And our fear tells us, no, don't do that. Just stay in your lane. Don't tell anyone. No. Just, oh, I'm scared. But faith would tell us, no, we've got to break through that. But I can't be afraid of literally telling people about what's most important to me. Another fear Christians often have is getting baptized. In a young church like ours, it is something I hear all the time, where people literally are scared. The first step of obedience when you become a Christian is to get baptized, and it's scary. Why is it scary? Because you come up here in a bathtub in front of everyone and get dunked underwater. That's scary. That's a legit fear. But no one's ever died by getting baptized at Next Level Church. But that fear, literally, it causes people to resist and say, I don't want to take that step of faith. My twins are 6 years old. And both of them understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And both of them, on their own, without us pressuring them, have said, I want to get baptized. I want to go public with our faith. And we say, okay, that means you come to church and we're going to baptize you. And I'll be the one. Daddy will baptize you. And they both say, uh-uh. We don't want to get up in front of the church. It's too scary. And I just wonder how many of us are missing out on the moments that God has for us because we're afraid. If you ask anyone who's ever been baptized, they didn't say, you know what, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Anyone who's ever taken that step of faith says, yeah, it was an amazing step. God did something in my life, that step of obedience, and yet your fear is causing you not to take a step of faith. Oftentimes in the church world, finances, money, become something that we're afraid of. Specifically in the church, whenever a pastor talks about money, defenses go up and like the alarm goes off and we just start saying, oh, that guy just wants my money, and we're just afraid. We're afraid to talk about money. We're afraid to think about money. We're afraid to give God our money. We're literally afraid. And I want to tell you that one of the things I'm most thankful for is that I grew up in a church where a pastor modeled to me what it means to give back to God. And when I was in middle school, I heard a pastor talk about giving back to God, and I just said, okay, if that's what God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so as a middle schooler, when I would get 10 bucks for my birthday, I would give $1 back to God. And back then, it was easy. And let me just speak to you. If you're a middle school or high school student, I encourage you to start now because it's so easy when you're dealing with 10 bucks and 20 bucks. It's really hard when you have a job and a salary to start giving to God. And it's a real legit fear. And it's a fear where we say, well, what if I give to God and I don't have enough money at the end of the month? And what if I give to God? And what if the church abuses the money? And what if the pastor gets rich? And oh, and we become afraid. We're afraid. But if you talk to anyone who has ever given God their finances and said, God, whatever you want me to give, I'll give, they have no regrets. I don't miss any of the money that I've given back to God. But what I do get to be a part of is literally there are buildings in our community that I help build where people are finding Jesus because of the money that I gave. And there are missionaries literally around the world who are telling people who would never hear about Jesus, they are able to do that full time because of the money that I've given. If I wouldn't have given that money, I would have no idea what I spent it on. I probably would have spent it on Taco Bell. Like I would have had no way to know how I spent that money. But now I can look back and I can say, man, I gave, and I'm glad that I gave. Another fear that Christians often have is confessing sins. There's this lie that comes into our minds that says when we become Christians, we have to be perfect. And that Christians don't sin, Christians don't struggle. And so oftentimes when you sin, fear comes in and says, you better hide this from everyone. And living in fear causes you to go into hiding. And many Christians are walking around with this big burden of guilt because they're just afraid. But Scripture says that when you are to confess your sins one to another, and then you will find healing. There is healing on the other side of confession. Now, that doesn't mean that you go to Facebook and you confess every one of your sins. Facebook can't handle it. But there is someone in your life who you can trust and say, hey, you know what? I got an issue. And I want to find healing. I want to find freedom. And freedom's on the other side of confession. But as long as you're afraid, you won't take that step of faith. Fear causes us to miss out on the life that God wants for us. But we need to have some holy FOMO. We need to have some holy fear of missing out. Holy of, hey, it's not about what will happen to me if I do it. It's about what will happen to me if I don't do it. I don't want to miss out on what God has for me. Well, Paul continues on. And I'm so glad that he continues on because he doesn't just tell us, don't have fear, or the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. He literally tells us what we get when we have the Spirit of God. Look at what he says in the second part of 1 Timothy 1:7. He says, but, that's a big but. I love that but. It's a great but. I like this but, and I cannot lie. But of power, love, and self-discipline. But of power, love, and self-discipline. And I intentionally broke those verses up because I wanted you to see that if you're here today and you would say you are a Christian, then God has not given you a spirit of fear. What has he given you? He's given you the but, power, love, and self-discipline. So if fear is ruling in your life, the Spirit of God is not. So I just want to ask you a question. This is a rhetorical question for you to think about. Are you living by the Spirit of God or the spirit of fear? Are you allowing fear to cause you not to take steps of faith? Are you literally saying, nope, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I'm just so scared. Or are you living by the Spirit of God? Because when you live by the Spirit of God, he leads you to take scary steps. Literally, walking with God means that you're moving. When you're not moving, you're standing still. And when you're standing still, your faith is literally dying. But a relationship with God involves forward motion. And in order to walk forward, we got to walk towards some things that scare us. oftentimes Jesus is literally walking on the water and saying, come on, join me. And we say, I can't get baptized. That's too scary. Nope, I can't pray out loud. That's too scary. Nope, can't talk about finances. That's too scary. Nope, I can't tell someone about Jesus. That's too scary. Not going to do it. But what if we did? What if we did take a step towards fear? Are you living by the Spirit of God or the spirit of fear? When you walk with God, He will continually lead you to overcome your fears, because great is this power of God that's living inside of you. There is nothing in your life that is too big to overcome the power of God. And when you walk with God, you'll walk and you'll overcome a fear, and then you'll take a few more steps and you'll find something else comes in your life that you're afraid of, and God will lead you to face that and then overcome it. It reminds me a lot of this clip from the movie Home Alone. I know some of you don't like to talk about Christmas until after Thanksgiving. But it's been my observation that the movie Home Alone, or Home Alone 2, is played on cable TV every month of the year. I do not know why, but because it's played every month of the year, I think it's okay for us to talk about it now. And there's an amazing scene in the movie Home Alone that reminds me so much of what it's like to walk with God and to overcome fears. Check it out.
This is ridiculous. Only a wimp would be hiding under a bed. I can't be a wimp. I'm the man of the house.
Hey! I'm not afraid anymore! I said I'm not afraid anymore! Do you hear me? I'm not afraid anymore!
So here's the question we need to wrestle with. If the Spirit of God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, how do we practically battle against the spirit of fear? Because Paul is really clear that God has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. Self-discipline means that you literally can overcome the things that you're afraid of. So what is the system? What is the process? How do we practically do this? I want to give you a very practical formula to how you can overcome your irrational fears. And I would encourage you to write this down and actually do this, to try this week. If there's something in your life that you are saying, hey, I'm afraid of it, but you're honest enough to say it's an irrational fear, literally walk yourself through this formula and you'll see how the Spirit of God allows you to overcome what you're afraid of. The formula is simply this. Number one, face it. Face it. How do you face a fear? Well, you've got to admit that it's an irrational fear. So often we're so afraid of the emotion of fear, we don't even want to talk about it. Maybe God is leading you to speak in public. Oh no, I can't do that. I'm just so scared. I don't even want to talk about it. Maybe God is leading you to pray in a small group. Oh no, I don't, I'm so scared. Maybe God is leading you to do that, and you've got to admit it. You've got to face it. You've got to go toe-to-toe with it and say, what I'm afraid of is not real fear. It's irrational. I'm afraid of something that can't really hurt me. And I'm afraid of something that's going to cause me to miss out on the life that God has for me. So I'm going to face it. Am I scared? Yes, I'm scared, but I'm going to face it. I'm going to name it. That is an irrational fear. It is irrational to be afraid of praying in front of other Christians. That's irrational. I'm going to name it. Number two, I'm going to embrace it. What does it mean to embrace your fear? Well, to embrace an irrational fear, you've got to embrace it by thinking through the consequences of what will happen to you if you do what you're afraid of. That's what it means to embrace it. Literally embrace it. So I'm going to face it. Oh, I'm scared. I don't want to do this. Then I'm going to embrace it. And what does it mean to embrace it? Well, feel the effects of fear. What's going to happen if you're afraid? Well, your palms get sweaty. Mom's spaghetti. Some of you are so afraid of fear, but if you think about it, what's going to happen if you pray out loud? Oh, my palms are going to get sweaty. Okay? I don't know, I might sweat from the top of my head. Okay? Like, are you going to die? No, if you're not going to die, it's an irrational fear. So you've got to embrace it. You've literally got to think through it. If I do this thing that I'm so afraid of, if I take a step towards it, is it going to kill me? If no, then just embrace it. Feel the effects of fear. Is it real? Yes, it's real. But the Spirit of God that He has given you is a spirit of power. So face it. Stand toe-to-toe to it. I love the documentary Rocky III. It's an amazing documentary about a boxer who has lost the eye of the tiger. And there's an amazing scene in this movie where he's talking with his wife, and he hasn't been training hard, and he hasn't been practicing hard, and his wife calls it out and says, "What are you so afraid of?" And he's like, "I'm afraid of losing it all." And she calls out the spirit of fear in him. And literally, when she calls it out, something switches in his brain, and he's no longer afraid. And the next time he fights this big guy named Clubber Lang, he's literally not scared of him. And he stands toe-to-toe with him, and he's like talking junk to him. And he's like, "Is that all you got? My mother hits harder than that. You ain't so bad. You ain't so bad." The spirit of fear makes you turn little tiny creatures into monsters. And you got to face it and say, "You ain't so bad. You're not that big of a deal. Yeah, I'm afraid of you, but the Spirit of God, the God that raises someone from the dead, lives inside of me. He's way bigger than you. Get out of here. You ain't so bad." You got to embrace it. Number three, abandon it. Abandon it. What does it mean to abandon fear? Well, ignore the alarm that goes off in your brain. That alarm is a real alarm, and it's going to tell you, if I speak in public, if I pray in public, if I give a little money to the church, if I take a step of faith and get baptized, if I do that, then I'm going to die. You got to abandon it. You got to ignore it. No, you're not going to die. No one in the history of our church has ever died getting baptized. That I know of, no one's ever died by praying out loud. These things that you're afraid of, you're not going to die. Take a step. Literally abandon. Ignore the fear. And the last one is respond to it. Respond to it. How do you respond to it? You literally do what you're afraid of. You do it. This is literally the process that we go through, that we can go through to overcome fear. I'm going to face it. I'm going to admit I have an irrational fear. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to allow fear to come over me, and my hands are going to get sweaty, and I'm going to get nervous, and that's okay. I'm not afraid of that feeling. And then I'm going to abandon it. I'm going to ignore it and just know it's not going to kill me if I do it, and then I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to actually do it. When Monica, my wife, and I first started dating, we came home from college one weekend, and her parents live in Virginia Beach. My parents lived in Hampton. And one weekend, she invited me to come to Virginia Beach and to go through the haunted funhouse that her dad owned. And my wife grew up in a household with a dad that owned a haunted house, so like nothing scared her. But my family didn't own haunted houses, and so I was scared of this. I didn't want to show her that I was afraid because I barely have a man card. I don't own tools. I don't know how to fix my car. And so I couldn't tell her, like, "I don't know how to do anything manly, and I'm too scared to go through this haunted house with you." So I went. And when we're walking up to the haunted house, she says to me, "I just want to let you know that nothing is going to touch you and no harm's going to come to you." And so we walked into the haunted house, and I'm hearing this thought go through my brain. And when we turn the corner, it's dark. I can barely see anything. And the very first display, it pops up out of nowhere. And everything in me wanted to go, "Ah!" That was just for that one person that looked like they were sleeping. But I didn't scream. Because I just thought to myself, no one's going to touch me, and no harm's going to come to me. So what am I so afraid of? And literally from that point on, I walked through the rest of the haunted house, and I wasn't scared at all. And since then, whenever we do haunted houses, neither one of us are scared. And there's some scary stuff in there. There's dudes with chainsaws. And it's like, man, that's kind of scary. But he's not going to touch me, and he's not going to harm me, so why am I going to let fear win? And in your life, you have some real irrational fears. They're not real. The alarm goes off in your brain. You say, "I can't do that. It's so scary. I can't go there." But you can. If you're following Jesus, you can, because the Spirit of God has given you, it is a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Face it, embrace it, abandon it, respond to it. Here's today's win. The win is what you do with this. Name the fear that is holding you back. This week, face it, embrace it, abandon it, respond to it. And literally, I would encourage you to write this down because there's a fear in your life, and I want you to walk through this process. I want you to name it, whatever it is, no matter how silly it is or how scary it seems. What is the fear in your life? What is the fear that's holding you back? What is it that God keeps saying, hey, you need to do this, and you're like, oh, I can't do that, I'm so scared. What is it? Well, face it, embrace it, abandon it, respond to it. Will you guys pray with me? God, we just thank you that you've given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. God, would you help us be honest with ourselves and admit that a lot of times we live by the spirit of fear, the spirit that robs the life that we have for us. So we confess our shortcomings, we confess our sins right now. We just ask in Jesus' name that you would just pour out your spirit so that we can experience your power. God, would you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine as we walk in faith towards you? We thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you guys stand?
Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. So peace, be still, say the word and I will set my feet upon the sea till I'm dancing in the deep. Oh, peace, be still, you are here, so it is well, even when my eyes can't see, and I will trust the voice that speaks.
We be a people that walks in the power of God. May we not let the spirit of fear cause us to miss out on the life that God wants for us. May we know that God has given us power. We can overcome anything that we're afraid of. May we take steps of faith to experience immeasurably more than anything we can ask or imagine through the presence of God. Thank you guys so much for being here. One thing before you dismiss, every month our church partners with someone to try to make a difference in the world. And one of the reasons why we do this is it's so easy as Americans to just consume something and not give back. And we want to be people that gives back, not just takes in, but literally gives back. And so every month we talk about this. It's in our top three video that you saw earlier. And this month we have a special way to give back. One of our own, Amber, her husband, was tragically murdered in December. And they had a goal to build a house together. And she didn't let that goal die. She's literally building this house. And so for the month of October, we're trying to help her accomplish this. And I know that Saturdays are really busy, but would you do me a favor? Would you just go to our website and see one of the ways that you can help out? There's lots of ways you can help out. You can give some, you can donate food, you can give a little bit of time. My wife and I went before our son's soccer game. We volunteered for a couple hours, and I don't even know how to use a hammer, and yet they found something for me to do. So if this is your church, would you take a second just to think about, pray about, and go to our website, nextlevelchurch.net, and would you give back? Next Saturday is our last opportunity, and I would love for 50 of us to show up and to help her try to get into this house. Thank you guys so much for being here. We'll see you next week for the conclusion of our series.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.